Shall we stand? Hebrews 12, 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Thank you. is our heart's desire, because as we just read from Hebrews 12, this is how we run our race. With all the things that are going on in the world around us, and even in our closer proximity, our family, our neighborhoods, our inner circle, and going in within us personally, as we run that race that has been set before us, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. So he's the one we want to see. And Lord, as we sing, and as especially as we come to your word, may we truly see him and realize that he alone is our hope. So we pray to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Stone, stone, solid ground. Alone. And see, the reason it's Christ alone, he is the only one who has died for sin. And he's the only one who is raised, who has been risen from the dead. So it's in Christ alone. And when we're hungry and when we're thirsty, we come to him and he is our living waters. And I pray that he has refreshed all of us this past week. And I pray that as we're thirsty today, he will refresh us today and this next week. And so, Father, we know with everything going on around us, you know, there's tragedies, there's world tensions, there's wars, there's misery. There are people that are lost, walking in darkness. And so we pray that somehow they would come to grips with the truth of who Jesus is and embrace him as Savior. And Lord, you know that, you know, we come to start a week together and it's awesome. And yet, there's a lot of things on our hearts and minds because we're human beings, we're all in process. And Lord, I just pray that before we go further, we just spend a few quiet moments with you, reflecting on what we read from Hebrews 12, reflecting on what we sang, open the eyes of my heart. Lord, open the eyes of my heart right now. While I'm sitting in this service, open the eyes of my heart to see you high and lifted up. And to fully grasp in a deeper way, it is in Christ alone. When I'm thirsty, may I quit running to other sources and come to you first. Spend just a few quiet moments and then we'll Father, we thank you that, again, of all the things that stand out, it's your love. And this next song says it all. So may we sing it truly from the bottom of our hearts. Pray that in Jesus' name. Shall we sing? Thank you. true, and especially now as we look at Luke chapter 5. And so just open again our hearts and our ears to see truly what you have for us in Jesus' name. So come to Luke chapter 5. We come to really one of the most important parts of Jesus' ministry. It's a familiar story to us when we get into it. And it has, though, a hugely significant point. In fact, it has a point that helps us know it's only Jesus. And so I trust that this story will bless your heart as much as it has mine as I have been looking at it, you know, this past week or so. So it's in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Remember, Jesus has been ministering actually for a while, maybe I would assume probably a year plus or more. John chapters 1 through 4 are before this. And so as he begins his ministry and as he is doing all of this, of course, we read in chapter 4 that as he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, yes, of a fever, that the whole town showed up to be healed. Because he's healing. And he's laying his hands on people and he's healing people. And of course, if we knew Jesus was healing and he was here, we would all be in line. Right? I mean, I would. And you would go and get people that you love and you'd say, look, you have got to come and see this guy Jesus because he is special. He can heal. And so that's where we find ourselves in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Luke records for us, one day he was teaching. And there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Well, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home.' And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home glorifying God. And all were struck with astonishment and began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen remarkable things today.'" What a story. What a story. And I'm sure, you know, you're familiar with that. In, I guess like me and most of us, for most of our lives, we say, yeah, this is the story about the paralytic coming through the roof. That's not the main point. It's actually an illustration that Jesus uses to make his main point. And the main point that we want to see is that our Lord is the only one who can forgive sins because he is God. That's the main point. This whole thing from before the foundation of the world, you realize since God is sovereign, he set all this up so that when Jesus began his teaching and healing ministry, he had opposition from the scribes and the Pharisees from the very beginning. And to make this huge demonstration that Jesus is indeed God, because only God can forgive sins, he's going to forgive this paralytic of his sin, and he's going to heal him to authenticate the fact that he did forgive him.
Because like Jesus said, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and go home. Well, obviously, your sins are forgiven, because how are you going to verify that? You can't see whether your sins are forgiven or not. You're still standing there. You still look the same. You still smell the same. You may still, you know, you're just the same. How do I know your sins are forgiven? But if I say, get up and take up your bed and walk, and you've been paralyzed, let's say, a long time, that's very visible to know. And so that's what Jesus says. I'm doing this so that you know that I have authority to forgive sins. But let's kind of flow through the text and you'll see that. That is where we're going. Luke records for us one day he was teaching. Now, by the way, guess what? That's exactly what he was supposed to do. As you get to the end of Luke chapter 4, and when all the city was coming together for him to be, because they wanted him to heal them, he said, no, I've got to keep moving. Verse 43 of chapter 4, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he knew his purpose. He knew his purpose was to go to village and village and village and city and be teaching. So that's what he's doing. So when Luke records one day he was teaching, you think, well, man, that's awesome. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He didn't get sidetracked. In other words, he wasn't me. Last night, we had a great time in San Francisco for Friday afternoon and evening in great part of Saturday. For my birthday. And my family planned, we went to a concert in a small little place and saw a guy we liked and had walked to the wharf, had a great dinner, stayed in a nice hotel, walked around yesterday, had probably the best breakfast I have had, you know, in a restaurant ever, and even had good orange juice. I mean, everything in this place was good. And like I was saying, it's good to know that when you show up and there's a line outside, that's a good sign. And so we had a good time. We came home late afternoon, and last night I was... and so there was a lot of distractions in the sense that I wasn't home. And so we're in the city. I took advantage of being in the city, and I was sightseeing and enjoying pastry, and I enjoyed the whole thing. But I got home, and it was about 8:30, 9 o'clock last night, and I was sitting on the couch looking over this because it had been done earlier in the week. And I had to confess. I said, Lord, you know, this is what matters. I always saw a great, great performers play. Professional musicians are good. You know, it's what they're supposed to be doing. It just blows me away. So that was awesome. I had a great time, you know, with the majority of my family. But I sat down to this, and I had all that stuff in my head, and I said, Lord, I got to confess. It just hit me. And it said, you got distracted, Sidorovich. You know, it's okay, because, you know, you were celebrating. But now we got to come back. We got to come back to what you are supposed to be doing. So there's a lot of things in life that are good and proper, but we want to be careful we don't get too distracted. Otherwise, we're not going to accomplish what God has for us to do. And here Jesus is teaching. But now notice in verse 17 what happens. It says, there were some Pharisees and teachers. These are his teachers. These are his pastors. These are the religious leaders of Israel. There were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there. So they had come to hear Jesus. We went to San Francisco to hear this guy play. And they came to hear Jesus. And they came, it's interesting, is it not? They're from every village of Galilee and Judea, from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to perform healing. Now, you would ask, why are they there? And why are there so many of them there? I can tell you why they are there. Matthew chapter 22, and this is very typical of them, all that they would have been there to really listen to Jesus and have their spiritual need met, because they were thirsty. But see, they're meeting their own spiritual need, because they don't think they're sinners. They don't think they're unrighteous. They believe they are righteous. They do all these good things. We'll see on Wednesday as we look at that illustration again in Matthew chapter 6. But here's what they were up to. Matthew 22:15, and this is later on in Jesus' life, but it's just so indicative of them. Then the Pharisees went and plotted together that they might trap him in what he said. And you'll recall that there are other issues, other instances in the Gospels where he heals on the Sabbath day. And, whoa, man, you can't do that. You know, one of them is in John chapter 5, where he again told a guy that was on a bed to get up and walk. And they were just having a fit because it was on the Sabbath day and it broke their tradition. And you remember that Jesus says in this time in John 5:17, he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also calling God his Father, making himself equal with God." So they're here to trap him. They're listening just to find ammunition to finally get him killed, which they were successful in doing, but they never had ammunition because Jesus never did anything wrong. Never broke the law of God, never blasphemed, never did any of it. Yes, he broke their law because it was their law. So they're here from everywhere. And then he says, this is interesting, so just hang on to that. I think the scribes and the Pharisees are the audience for this whole thing. And what happens next is the illustration, all right? And this is how God works. He uses everything. And so, you know, I find this to be encouraging, because your life and my life is not lived by accident. God has divine appointments. Everything happens for a reason. He's the master chess person. He brings you into situations and before people all for a reason. And he says, just be faithful. Just be faithful to me. Be salt and light. Wherever it is and whatever the situation. And so these guys come carrying their friend who is paralyzed. And you got to admire their love and their faith, because they had obviously heard about Jesus. They may have been tracking Jesus for a while. They didn't have the internet, but you know, that's kind of how you want to see somebody in concert. Well, you just go to the internet. It'll tell you when they're going to be near you. They didn't have that. They had word of mouth. But again, Jesus' fame has been spreading like crazy. We know that, you know, remember from Luke chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the surrounding district. He began teaching in the synagogues and was praised by. So people knew about him. They heard about him. They heard about all the healing. And his four friends, obviously the paralytic can't get there on his own. So his four friends are just waiting for the opportunity where Jesus maybe is closer, and they found it. Now we're assuming four. It doesn't say four, but it says some men carrying a bed, a man who is paralyzed. So the easiest way to think about it, they're carrying a stretcher, and you got, you know, two in the front, two in the back, or however they carried him. There were some men, so there's at least two. So his friends, out of love for him and really faith in Jesus, because that's where they're taking him, to see Jesus. Why? Because they believe Jesus can heal him. Okay, but that's still not the main point. This is what God is using to make his point to the scribes and the Pharisees. So everybody's in this room, and it's jam-packed. Okay, so you figure, you know, a small place, and you're standing shoulder to shoulder, and you can't move. It's not my scene, because I don't like being that close in that closed in, but that's the way it was. And they had come however far they come, and they get there, and they go, oh my goodness, we can't get in. We can't get in. I love the fact that they didn't turn around and go home. You got to love the fact that they said, wait a minute, we believe in Jesus, and we want to help our friend, so we're not going home. Whoever had the bright idea, well, let's get on the roof and let's lower them in that way. Now, remember, they had flat roofs and basically thatched with mud, and that was their roofing. Some people I read were upset because it says they removed tiles, and they said, well, there wasn't any tiles at that time. Well, relax, because they have found tiles at that time. Again, it's not the major thing. The plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. The plain thing is they opened a hole in the roof, and they let this guy down, assuming they found rope somewhere or brought it with them, into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. So Jesus is there teaching. Typically, they'd be sitting down. And then all of a sudden, you know, people are looking up, and they're hearing something up there. And then there's a little bitty hole, and you think, oh, they got to get the roof fixed. And then it's a bigger hole and a bigger. And then pretty soon, there's this guy coming down, just like in a movie. And you're thinking, whoa. And he comes right in front of Jesus. Want you to notice, they never say anything. The men who brought him, or the paralytic, well, he does at the end because he's praising God, but they never say anything. They don't ask him for anything. He comes down in the middle of Jesus. He says, see, Jesus is going to make a point. He says, I know you're coming. This is the illustration. Okay, now pay attention. Seeing their faith, it's plural, seeing the guys that brought him, seeing the paralytic's faith, he said, friend, singular, to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. That's the point. That's the whole point. Seeing their faith, he says, your sins are forgiven. Scribes and the Pharisees, you're sitting there thinking, hey, you know, finally. He's been doing really great, and we've been here a long time just waiting. Finally, he did it. They begin to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Remember, that was basically one of the charges of him that they brought before Pilate. He blasphemes a man claiming to be God. He blasphemes. Why? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They are absolutely right. Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. And that's the great miracle. That's everything. You know, we spent those days in San Francisco, met, you know, our entertainer we like, and got pictures again and did all that. Had a lot of nice people that we saw. There's a lot of people in San Francisco on Saturday because it's like 61, 65 degrees. People are wearing shorts, you know, short sleeves. You know, a lot of people, and, you know, it was a good vibe. It really was a good vibe. And then I was telling Charlene, you know, you realize that most of the people we probably saw in San Francisco don't have their sins forgiven. And they're trying to find, they're thirsty. They know they're thirsty. And they're trying to find that fulfillment and that thing in either success or pleasure. Or whatever it is. Breaks your heart. Because this is the point. Seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. And who can forgive sins but God alone? Absolutely. Only God. Verse 22, so Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts this? He knew what they were thinking. Jesus, which is easier, your sins to say, your sins are forgiven, but to say, get up and walk? And of course, like I said, I mean, I can say your sins are forgiven, but how do we know? You don't look any different. But if you're a paralytic that got laid, that got lowered down from the ceiling because you can't walk, and I say get up and walk, and you get up and walk, now you see them. So Jesus says, verse 24, again, this is the point. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is what he's driving at. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up. I don't think he said it that way. He says, look, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been laying on, and went home glorifying God. That's the only thing he's saying on the way home. He didn't ask to have his sins forgiven. He didn't ask to be healed. He didn't ask anything. Again, because Jesus is using this as a point to the scribes and the Pharisees and to him and to us that only God can forgive sins, and Jesus is God. So Jesus forgives sins. And they were all struck with astonishment, began glorifying God. They were filled with fear, saying, we have seen remarkable things today. Not only, you know, the clever entrance into the meeting, the healing, but this whole discussion about forgiving sins. You can be forgiven. Not everybody in Jesus' day, even that knew him or tried, were around him, yet not everybody who needed physical healing were healed. We know at the end of chapter 4, he left the whole crowd there, I'm sure disappointed. He didn't heal everybody. He healed a lot of people, but he didn't heal everybody. God still heals today if he wants to, according, you know, in the answer to prayer and according to his purpose. But we have to realize that not everybody is going to be healed. But everybody can be forgiven. Everybody can be forgiven. You'll notice that in this just little illustration, what did he do first? What need did Jesus take care of first? The whole reason this guy was here is because he couldn't walk. But Jesus, seeing their faith, it's interesting, must have been the paralytic's faith too, because we'll see in a second, you don't get forgiven of your sins unless you have faith in Christ. But seeing their faith, seeing that, he forgave his sin. Because that's the priority. Friend, you are in dire need because you can't walk. And I know that's why you're here. Your greater need is you have wronged a holy God and you can't fix it. And if you die in this condition, you're going to spend an eternity apart from God. So seeing your faith, I forgive your sins. That's the priority. The spiritual is always the priority over the physical. Always. Because even if the man were to be healed without his sins being forgiven, he's going to get sick again and he's going to die anyway. And if he's in his sins, he can't be with Christ. He's not going to be in heaven. So you can almost say, so what? You remember in Matthew 16, Jesus talking to his disciples. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. Not only because earlier in chapter 16, Jesus was asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they had all these answers. And remember that Peter said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus begins to say, you're right, Peter. You know, blessed are you because you didn't come up with this, but God revealed that to you. And then he begins to tell them how he's got to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. Remember that? And Peter takes Jesus aside, Dear Peter, talk about the gall. I mean, really? Do you realize who this is? Well, by this time, he should have known. He takes him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This will never happen to you. Because they were expecting a political Messiah. He's here, you're going to set up the kingdom. They just had that in their head. And he turns and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. So Peter had the great confession, and then he fell off the rails. And the answer from Jesus is, you're setting your attention on your desires. You're setting your attention on your plan for me and not God's. And then follows verse 24. Context, again, is everything. And then he says to his disciples, look, if anyone wants to come after me, what's the first thing he must do? Deny himself. It's not your plan, Peter. It's God's plan. You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So I say to you, that is why when this happened in Luke chapter 5, Jesus forgave his sins first, among other things, showing us the priority. He did heal him physically, but taking care of his sins. And here's the thing. Like I said, not everybody's going to be healed, but God willing, we're all forgiven. Because you can be. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. As we come next week to Palm Sunday, and we'll be talking about the cross, and we'll be partaking of communion next week. As we think about the cross and the significance of the cross, it's because of the cross we can be forgiven. And you'll notice that Jesus is, you know, he healed the paralytic so that they would know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Why? Because it's the Son of Man who's going to give his life to cover those sins, to pay for those sins, so we can be forgiven. So in this case, the paralytic is saved on credit till that happens. Just like in the Old Testament with all the sacrifices, they believed God, they placed faith in that, but it wasn't cared for till Jesus cared for it, and that's what's coming. But not everybody's going to be healed, but we can all be forgiven. Pick up the story in Romans 3, verse 21. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. He just said, you can't keep the law because that's impossible for a human being. In the requirement of the law to be righteous is perfection. So he says, apart from that, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, ready, through faith in Jesus Christ. For all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And then he talks about the propitiation in Christ's death in verse 25. And then he's going to use Abraham as an illustration. All of this to show that if you want your sins forgiven, you place your faith in Jesus Christ. And that's it. That's the only person. He says in chapter 4, what shall we say then? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. How? By placing our faith in Jesus. And that's the point Jesus is making. You know, and he's using this man as an illustration of that. That's how he was making his point. Your sins are foreseeing their faith. Your sins are forgiven. And so that you guys can all know that I, as the Son of Man, have authority to forgive sins because I am God and only God can forgive sins. I'm going to say, take up your pallet and walk and I'll prove it. And I'll prove it. So I trust that as we come to this Easter season, our sins are forgiven. You say, oh, yeah, come on, Pastor. I mean, you know, as I'm saying this, find John chapter 8. Yeah, I've heard you a long time. In fact, even today, I've heard you a long time. We're almost there. And, in fact, one of the songs that Seth sang was about going to a church and the preacher was preaching, I don't know, fire or whatever, and he says, the hands of my clock on my watch never move slower. And I thought, hey, somebody said amen. All right. What was I saying? You can be forgiven. I know. Is that you could have heard this forever, over and over. The scribes and the Pharisees were sitting there, standing there, watching there. They heard it for 3.5 years. And at the end, they refused to believe. Because they didn't think they needed it. If you do not believe in Jesus, there is no other sacrifice for sins. And in John chapter 8, he says it probably as clearly as possible. He's telling them, look at verse 21. He said to them, I go away and you will seek me. And will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, usually when John it says the Jews, it's the religious leaders, it's back to those Pharisee people. So they were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below, and I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world. Therefore I said to you, that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe literally that I am, unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. I know there are many religions in the world, and their followers can be very, very faithful. And in fact, in some cases, it's admirable, their faith and their sacrifice. But if their faith is not in Jesus, and if they do not believe that he is God, they'll die in their sins, and they will not be where they think they are going. That's the gravity of this whole thing. And especially as you think of the scribes and the Pharisees, and you think that the more they followed Jesus around, the more that they showed up, the more that they heard this, the more that they saw this, instead of responding, what did they do? They just got harder and harder and harder. So several things today. Number one, realize that Jesus is God and realize that only he can forgive sins. That's the whole point of the story. Number three or four or whatever number it is, don't be a Pharisee. And don't harden your heart. We're going to close here. So find Hebrews chapter 3. This is... I know, you're saying, not against that, Pastor, or Hebrews 3 again, I should have it memorized. Well, yeah, but do you get it? Do you understand what this is saying? Hebrews 3:7 uses the nation of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, because of all the things God did for them, got them out of Egypt, right, crossed the Red Sea on dry land, buried the Egyptians as they tried it, water from rocks, manna from heaven, etc., etc., etc. And then they get to the promised land and they don't believe God can do it. no faith. Here's the warning. Because I know that, you know, in this country especially, there's so we got so many preachers, and even good ones, and so much material available. We want to make sure that our sins are forgiven. We want to make sure we're not just saying, yeah, I've heard it before. No. Have you applied that? Say, how do I do that? Verse 7. Therefore, the Hebrew says, Hebrews 3:7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, how do you know? How do you apply this when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? How do I know that? You're reading the Word of God. You're hearing a sermon. However it comes, if it's God's truth from His Word, the Spirit uses that and He says, oh, wait a minute. And that's what happened to me last night when I realized I'd gotten distracted and I had to rethink this. It's the Holy Spirit. It says, today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't say, oh man, that's pretty oppressive. He healed this guy. He can forgive sins. Well, maybe. But you know, no, don't harden your heart. If God is saying you need to come to Him and place your faith in Him. See, the Pharisees' problem was where they were placing their faith in them, in themselves. Stay in Hebrews 3. Let me just read you part of Luke 18. Remember this story that he told, a parable of some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt? That was the Pharisee. Remember the poor tax gatherer went to church and was flat on his face. He said, God, I can't do this. You got to do it all. Be merciful to me, the sinner. And God says, Jesus says, this man went home justified rather than the other. Whosoever lifts himself up will be humbled. And that's why, as we have been studying the Sermon on the Mount, how does that whole thing start? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You realize, I can't do this. But God, You can, and I'm coming to You. If you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. As they did, the children of Israel, we can say, as these Pharisees did in the day of the wilderness, when their fathers tested me, they saw my works for 40 years, Hebrews 3:9. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and say they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my way. My way is to place faith in the substitute I'm sending, which is Jesus Christ, my Son, God in flesh. That's the only way. And so he says, take care lest there be any one of you in a believing, unbelieving heart. You go to the end of chapter 3, and it says, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Verse 17, was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Not only Palestine, but heaven, but to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief in God. And in our case, in Luke 5, unbelief in Jesus. Therefore, let us fear, verse 4, chapter 4. While a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So when you hear the Spirit speaking to you with whatever passage of Scripture it is that you're hearing preached, read, sung, whatever it is, don't harden your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I'm just a miserable sinner. I can't do this. You know, the sooner you get to that point, the better. I can't do this, but Lord, You can. You can. And here I am telling You this. This is my desire, to honor You. With all my heart, I worship You. With all that I have within me, I give You praise. and all that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, and every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. You know what that is? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what this is? Luke 18. This is the man who humbles himself. This is the man that sees Jesus heal a paralytic but says, I see your faith, your sins are forgiven, and I'm doing this so that you know that I'm the Son of God, because only God can forgive sins. And we've come to him and said, Lord, just please forgive me. And this is what I want. This is what I want. Well, Father, as we think about it, as we come to this great time of Easter, and of course, we got to start with the cross. Because without a cross, you don't have a resurrection. In the theology, in the practicality, in the sentimentality, and every kind of other tality is involved with what's coming up in Passion Week, Good Friday, and then Triumphant Sunday. And that's where we're headed, Lord. And may we be those who say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of Man. He has authority to forgive sins because he's God. And I've come to him, or I'm coming to him, and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Take my heart. Take me and use me for your glory. Think about those words, and then we'll sing that song.
This is my desire to honor you.
your way in us, I pray. In Jesus' name.